morning. So there was this comedian named Emo Phillips, and he wrote and kind of performed this joke one time, and it serves as really a commentary on the church. The joke was, he said, once I saw a guy on a bridge, he was about to jump, and I said, don't do it. He said, well, nobody loves me. I said, well, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, Christian. I said, me too. Protestant or Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. What denomination? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, heretic, and I pushed him over. Getting to a funny joke, but it also reveals a hint of truth, doesn't it? Unfortunately, there are thousands of denominations of churches today, and churches have split over so many stupid things, even the color of the carpet. Churches have split over that. Have you ever been to an ugly business meeting at a church before? I met with some leaders of a church one time, and they told me about how their former pastor, former's the key word here, former pastor got into a fight, a physical fist fight with a church member at a church picnic. True story. Now, by the way, just as a warning, if anyone wants to try and fight me, I am scrappy, all right? Not too proud to bite or hit below the belt, okay? So, anyway. Well, several months ago, I was praying about and planning out our 2024 preaching calendar, like what I would be preaching about this year. And so I asked the elders for their input, and one of their requests was, could we talk a little bit about church membership? And so today we're starting a series called I'm In, and it deals with church membership. So this week we're going to talk about what it means to be a church member. Next week we're going to talk about why is church membership even important. And then the third week of the series, on February 18th, we're going to try to answer any questions that you all have about this church. So maybe, you know, you've been resistant about becoming a member because you have some questions that you just need some answers to. So we're going to try and answer those questions. Maybe you have questions about what we believe or why we do some of the things that we do or how come the elders let me actually preach, you know. Whatever you want to ask, no questions are off limits. You can text those to me. This is my number on the side screens. And so if you want to text those questions into me, I'll need those questions by the end of next Sunday. So we'll give you one more message. We'll have it up next Sunday. But if you text those questions in, we'll put that together. And on February 18th, we'll try and answer those questions. Now, this series is probably a little less uncomfortable than the one we just finished on money and possessions. But for some of you, it makes you a little bit uncomfortable to talk about church membership. And one reason might be that we live in a very commitment-adverse culture. We don't like to make commitments, do we? But another reason is because we've distorted this view of membership. You know, American church culture has almost created a culture of consumerism in the church. Church membership has now become more about receiving than giving, being served than serving, rights instead of responsibilities, entitlements instead of sacrifices. And so we treat church membership like we treat membership at a church, at a country club, like where membership has its privileges and you pay your dues and then someone serves you. And if you don't like the service, then you complain to management or you threaten to leave and not pay your dues. But that's not church membership. We need to realize that the church membership is a privilege, that it is a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. Now, I realize that this local church is growing, we're doing well, but overall, there are a lot of statistics that show us that the American church is in major, major decline. It's not good news. Author Tom Rainier suggests that churches are weak because we have members who have turned the meaning of membership upside down. And so he said, it's really time to get it right, to become a church member as God intended. So what we want to talk about today is, biblically speaking, what is church membership? Not what do most church members look like today, but what does the Bible say is the function of a church member? Again, that word member carries with it some baggage, right? Some distortions that we've had. Sometimes I like to use the word partner, because we are partnering together to accomplish Christ's mission as a church. But the biblical word is member. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app and you want to follow along with us, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's primarily where we're going to be today, 1 Corinthians 12, but we'll also have the references up on the screens. We're going to read a lengthy section, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. We're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 31. Here's what Paul writes to this local church, this church at Corinth. He said, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So let me pause here for a moment, and then we'll get back to Scripture. First thing I want to tell you is this, that to be a member here at Rise Christian Church, our big ask, our big requirement is that you are a baptized believer, that you have been baptized in the name of Jesus by immersion and by your own choosing. It says in verse 13 again, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. So we're saying, you know, we want you to have made that commitment to Christ in this way through baptism before you commit yourself to being a member of his church. Now, I said being baptized by immersion. By immersion means to be fully submerged underwater. So if you were sprinkled for your baptism or they poured water on you, we would ask that you be baptized by immersion. We believe, and the Bible teaches, that the biblical method for baptisms is immersion. In fact, the Greek word for baptism is baptizo, and it literally means to immerse. It gives us this beautiful picture of a death and a burial and a resurrection, and that picture is just not there when someone is sprinkled or poured for their baptism. So I said, we want you to be baptized by immersion and by your own choosing. So for instance, if you were baptized as an infant or by coercion from someone else, we want this to be your choice to be baptized. In fact, every time you read of a baptism in the New Testament, and there were a whole bunch of instances, each of those people being baptized, they were able to understand what they were doing. And so this is why we don't baptize infants. And this next part is just my opinion here. I'm kind of leery about baptizing anyone under the age of 8, any kids under 8, because we want it to be their decision, and we want it to be a lifelong decision. So I'm a little bit leery about that. I'm sure that there are some who are ready before that. I'm just a little bit cautious about that, okay? And so I have this odd theory, and you can take it for what it is. It is just a theory, and I've probably mentioned this before, but you may remember back in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve, they sinned, and they realized for the first time that they were naked, and they felt shame, and so they tried to cover themselves up. And so my theory is that if your child still runs around the house naked, they're probably not ready to be baptized, okay? And what I mean by that is they probably don't have a good understanding of what sin is, right? Like when Adam and Eve recognized their sin, they were like, we need to cover up, okay? So that doesn't mean that now that they're, you know, running around the house with clothes on, they're ready to be baptized. And some of you, you're like newlyweds, and you're like, well, we run around the house naked all the time now. Does that mean we shouldn't be baptized? That's a conversation for another day. All right. Second thing you should know, if you are baptized here at the church, at Rise Christian Church, so we automatically add you to the church membership unless you tell us otherwise. So if you were baptized like at a pool at your house or a creek down the road or anything like that, that's awesome. Like if that's how you want to do it, that's great. But we don't automatically add you to the membership. Now, sometimes we've not made that very clear, so I wanted you to understand that now. I know that there were some people who were wanting last year to vote for our name change to Rise Christian Church, and they thought they couldn't vote because they weren't members, but they'd actually been baptized earlier in that year, and so we did consider them members, so they could have voted, they didn't, and I'm sorry that that wasn't made clear. We wanted to make sure that was clear. Well, one more thing I want to add before we go on. How do you become a member here at Rise Christian Church? So if you've been an immersed believer in the name of Jesus by your own choosing, and it was somewhere else other than here, and you want to become a member, you just need to let a staff member or one of our elders know about that. We would love for that to happen publicly, like during our response time at the end of the service. We invite you to go over into that fireside room over there, and you can let us know, and then we'd love to bring you up and introduce you. We did that in first service this morning for somebody, but you can also do that privately as well. You just need to come to one of our ministry staff or elders, and it's pretty much that simple. Oh, and we do also ask you to turn over your W-2s, credit card numbers, and social security number. I'm kidding. Some of you are like, yeah, I was really a part of a church like that. I'm sorry. All right, let's keep reading. Back to verse 13. Paul said, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." So there's a whole lot in this passage that we could unpack, but to kind of simplify things a little bit, what does church membership mean according to this passage? Well, first, membership means that we are all necessary parts of the whole. We're all necessary parts of the whole. You see, each part, each member, each person is needed and is a necessary part of the whole. Members of a church comprise the whole and are an essential part of it. Again, verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. And so Paul would use this metaphor of a body, and each part is unique, and each part plays a role in the functioning and the health of the body. In so many churches, we kind of glamorize or prioritize the parts of the body that are more upfront. And so those with the gifts of preaching or teaching or singing or something like that, we kind of prioritize. And so there are some members of the body who think, well, you know, I'm not a preacher. I can't lead the worship. And then they conclude, well, I just don't have a place in the body. But I love what Paul writes here in verses 15 to 19. He's like, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And so I love this section. I can almost see this section written like it's a children's book, right? Like you have a foot walking around complaining they aren't a hand, and an ear complaining about not being an eye and no one will listen because he's the only ear, right? And the moral of this children's story is we were all made by God to be different and work together, each part as needed. But it's so true. It's true. I mean, could you imagine how obnoxious it would be if everyone in the church was a preacher, right? Like, we have enough with just this guy, right? It's bad enough. Secondly, membership means that we are different, but we still work together. With church membership, everyone has a role or function. That's why some are hands, some are feet, ears, eyes. We all are different, but necessary parts of the whole. So two of my daughters are in band at school, and then one of them is in choir. And so when you go to their performances, there are like a bunch of different students playing different instruments or singing different parts, and together they make beautiful music, except for the sixth grade band. That's just painful, but no, I'm kidding. Some of you are like, yeah. No, I love to see that progression, though, throughout the year. It is really cool. But there's to be this beautiful diversity in the midst of unity. There's diversity in the church membership and unity within that. Unity in diversity. Verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And the Bible makes it clear that if one part does not do its job, the whole body does not function well. I mean, those of you who are around my age or older, you probably understand this very well. You ever throw out your back, right? You know that when one part is hurting and is not able to function, the rest of the body suffers as well. Paul would even say in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Third thing, membership means that everything that we say and do is based on a biblical foundation of love. Everything we say and do is based on a biblical foundation of love, even when we have to say and do the hard things. It's to be out of love. It's to be from a place of love. So even if you're not like a church person, chances are you've probably heard parts of the next chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter of the Bible, and it's often read at weddings. That's probably where you've heard it most. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move the mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. And then he says that love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And so you can see why this is used in weddings. It's just this beautiful picture of love, and certainly our marriages would be so much better if we would demonstrate this type of love for one another. But the original context of 1 Corinthians 13 is not the love a husband and wife have for one another. The original context of 1 Corinthians 13 was to demonstrate how church members relate to one another. Notice the passage does not say, love is lazy, love is self-serving, love always complains, always gossips, always judges, always looks out for number one. Like those are attributes that will kill a church. But the principles of love in this chapter, they produce healthy churches. And as this chapter points out, we're not to just love fellow church members because they're lovable. We are to love the unlovable as well. We're not to pray for and encourage our church leaders just when they're doing things that we like, but even when, or especially when, they do things that we don't really like. We're not to serve the church only when others are joining in. We're to serve the church even if we are alone in doing so. Church membership is founded on love, authentic, biblical, unconditional love. And then fourth, church membership is functioning membership. Do you know how you remain a member of a country club? Pay your dues. Pay your dues, and you do that, and people will be available to serve you. You can remain on the rolls of many churches and never show up or give or do anything. You can remain an active member in some churches just by being a CEO Christian. That's Christian, I mean, that's Christmas and Easter only. You can even be a revered member in a number of churches by giving a nice sum of money to the church every year, even though you never lift a finger in service or in ministry. Shoot, you might even have a classroom named after you or a brick in a walkway with your name on it. But please understand, that type of membership is not biblical membership. In fact, it's totally contrary to what the Bible teaches. Biblical membership gives joyously without qualification. Biblical church membership serves and ministers as a natural way of doing things. Biblical church membership is functioning membership. Again, Paul wrote in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 12, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues." Meaning we each have a role. We each have a function in the body. Earlier we read of how individual church members were compared to different parts of a body. And each of those parts is supposed to function. The foot is to walk, the hand is to grasp and hold, the ear is to hear, the eye is to see, the nose is to smell. We who are church members are all supposed to function in the church. Everyone has a function, and everyone should be functioning. We need to understand how God has gifted us and what we are passionate about and serve in that capacity, kind of where those intersect. My giftedness and my passion. By the way, I put a link in the message notes for this sermon. So it's a link to a video that helps you discover your spiritual giftedness. So if you want to find those, you can just go through our QR code and click on message notes, or you can go to risechristian.church, click on connect, and then message notes. And if you're in our life groups, we actually went through this in the fall. But it's a little video that you kind of walk through, and it helps you discover where has God gifted me? And then from there, like, how can God use me in his church to build up his church? Again, church membership is functioning membership. In fact, the concept of an inactive church member is an oxymoron. Biblically speaking, no such member really exists. So church membership is functioning membership. And what is the overall function of the church? The overall function of the church is to make disciples. To make disciples. This is the clear mandate that was given to us by Jesus. This means that we are not to be an inwardly focused church. In fact, this may sound foreign to you, but it shouldn't. You need to understand that the church is the only organization that exists, not for its members, but for those who are not yet members. Let me repeat that. The church is the only organization that exists, not for its members, but for those who are not yet members. We exist for the benefit of those who do not yet know Jesus. I mean, have you ever thought about this? Why didn't God just take you up from this earth, straight up to heaven, when you trusted in Jesus, you gave your life to Jesus? Why didn't he just remove you from this earth and take you straight to heaven? It's because he has a mission for you. He has a reason for you to be left on this earth. Your life is to be lived for the benefit of those who do not yet know Jesus. You, as a part of the church, a functioning part of the church, are to make disciples. And when the church loses sight of that mission, what it does, when they lose sight of that function, they begin to turn inwardly. They become inwardly focused, selfishly focused. In his book, I Am a Church Member, by Tom Rainier, he cites a survey of churches that had an inward focus. And the survey discovered 10 marks of these churches, 10 things, 10 characteristics of these inwardly focused churches. Things like this: worship wars. Church members will battle over the style of music. I have to tell you, I would not want Blake's job as worship minister, because people have so many opinions about music, and you can't and won't please everyone. If we decide to do the style that you really wanted, guess what? It's a style that somebody else doesn't like, okay? Your opinion is not the most important opinion, and neither is mine. We all have opinions about it. But what I've especially appreciated is those of you who come here and you participate in the mission of the church, even though this may not be your style of music. You're seeing people reached for the gospel with the gospel, and so you're mature enough to be able to worship God even in a style that may not be your first choice. But inwardly focused churches, this is a battle. Another mark of inwardly focused churches is prolonged minutia meetings, he said. So inwardly focused churches spend way too much time on these little different meetings, and rarely do these meetings talk about fulfilling the Great Commission, that of making disciples, or about the great commandments, loving God and loving people. Another focus of inwardly focused churches is a facility focus. Church facilities develop an almost iconic status, and protecting and preserving the facility becomes one of the highest priorities. And this is something that our leadership has been cautioning us about as we seek to add on to this facility. We're cautioning that would not consume us and overtake this mission that we have of making disciples. That people are what matters, not some building, okay? In fact, we want to see this expansion project really just as another tool that we can use in the process of making disciples. Which, by the way, we hope to have a very big announcement about the expansion next week. So I hope you come out for that. Actually, I just hope you come, not just for that. I hope you just come because you want to be a part of the church. All right. Inwardly focused churches also tend to be program-driven. Programs become an end instead of a means to greater ministry. And so we always need to evaluate our programs to see if they are effectively being used to fulfill our mission. Another you see is inwardly focused budgets. A disproportionate share of the budget is used to meet the needs and comforts of the members instead of reaching beyond the walls of the church. And just as a side note, just so you know, 14% of our church budget goes directly towards missions and benevolence. It goes in and straight out. Another is inordinate demands for pastoral care. Listen, all church members deserve care and concern, especially in times of need and crisis. But problems develop when church members have unreasonable expectations for even minor matters. Number 7, they're seeing attitudes of entitlement in these inwardly focused churches. And this really could be a catch-all for many of the things that we've talked about. It's the attitude of demanding and having a sense of deserving special treatment. Number 8, there's a greater concern about change than the gospel. Changes within the church lead to tension and passionate defenses of the way that we used to do things. Yet that passion doesn't exist about participating in the work of the gospel to change lives. So our priorities are off. Another is we see anger and hostility in inwardly focused churches. Members are consistently angry, and they express hostility towards the church staff and other members. And then finally, what you see is evangelistic apathy, meaning very few members share their faith on a regular basis. They're more concerned about their own needs or wants rather than the greatest eternal needs of the world and the community in which they live. And what this all seems to boil down to in these types of inwardly focused churches is that church members are looking out for their own needs and their own preferences. Now, every healthy church must have some level of inward focus. Members have to be discipled. But even as they're being discipled, we are learning, as people are discipled, we're learning to grow in our faith, learning to serve others and be disciple makers ourselves, to be about building God's kingdom. And absolutely, don't hear what I'm not saying here. Hurting members need genuine concern and ministry. And yes, there are programs that are necessary to foster healthy relationships, healthy fellowship among members. But we've got to be really, really careful that we are not creating Christian consumers, which that's basically an oxymoron as well. Because one of the defining characteristics of Christianity is selflessness and service to others. Listen, there is no perfect church. If you've been looking for one, you're not going to find it here either. This is not a perfect church. No church is perfect. Every local body has its flaws. But we can be growing to be more like Jesus. We can be growing to be more like the church that Jesus called us to be. But it's going to take each of us doing our part. It's going to take each of us. And so the question is, are you in? Are you in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church, for the privilege it is to be a part of your body. And sometimes we don't think about that. And sometimes we think about going to a church that can serve us, meet our needs, feed me. But God, I pray that we would flip the script, that we would begin to see what it really means to be a member of your body, of your church, that we are to be functioning, that we play a part in the role, in the purpose of the church in making disciples, and that you've gifted each one of us so that we can play a role, that we can have a function. And so, God, I pray that we would be in this together to fulfill your purposes, to spread your word, to let others know about Jesus and help others to become followers. So, God, forgive us when we've become selfish. Forgive us when we've become inwardly focused. Instead, help us to realize that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for the world. And we have this gift of Jesus, and it is a gift for everyone that we get to be a part of sharing that. So God, may we be using the gifts that you've given us to build up your church. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we sing this next song, over to your right in our fireside room, we're going to have some people over there. If you have a decision to make about Jesus, you know, like we said, that first decision before you join a church is, have you given your life to Christ? Have you followed through with baptism? If not, we can do that today. Maybe you've done that and would like to be a part of this local church. We'd love to welcome you and we can talk with you about that. Or maybe today you just need some prayer. And so while we're singing, if you have a decision to make or a next step or just need some prayer, you can head on over in there. Will you stand and will you sing with us?